We're going to try to finish that up today. Oh, I forgot to say, if you want to, I think we got time tonight. It's still daylight out. I love the daylight. Oh, man, I love it. If you want to, after the service, join us. And whoever wants to invade Marco's Pizza, we'll go over there afterwards and have a time of fellowship. And Martin's buying pizza. So he told me he'd love to do that.
And, I was going to ask you when we were going to start that up again tonight.
Oh, beat you to it.
So. I liked it when we did that.
Okay. Well, whoever wants to, is able, we'll be over there afterwards and we'll have a little time of fellowship there. That'd be nice. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's kind of funny, when I preached, when I taught through the spiritual, the kind of a Sunday school series of We Need Armor just probably last year, I knew I was going to be coming into Ephesians. And I thought, oh boy, this is weird, because we're going to be here again, and I don't know how I'm going to do that. And so if you're in Sunday schools, you know, we were on this topic about a year ago. And so here we are again. But we're kind of winding this down, believe it or not. And I've been praying about where to go, and I've been preparing to go into Hebrews one of these days soon, and preparing that. And that'll be down the road, though. But and there's some other preparations I've been making. I'd like to head to the book of Revelation eventually. And just praying about that. But now, tonight, I just want to focus on finishing Ephesians 6, if the Lord allows. And so Brother Jim has read our text tonight, and we're going to move right in here for one of the last parts here. And I forgot what year it was, maybe 2012 or 13, I took a class to get my concealed carry for my pocket knife. No, it was at the time, I don't know what weapon I had at the time. But I took a concealed carry class, and I went through the whole NRA course with a guy that gave that class. And a part of that class is you have to go down the range and you got to fire off 50 rounds. And you got to do 50 or 25 in a semi-automatic and in a semi-automatic handgun, and then you got to do, I think, 25 rounds in a revolver. And you had to get so many shots within that time that was, you know, they said, or within the target. And so during that process, while you're shooting and firing, if you've never shot before, I have, so it wasn't that big of a deal. But to some people, you would have an instructor there, and he'd say, oh, you need to do this. Oh, now you're pulling, not squeezing. Oh, you know, when you pull, your barrel's going up, and you got to hold like this. And, you know, there's all of these things that they go through, and stand your feet like this. And they are instructing you to try to get you to get better. You know, if your target, your shots are hitting at the bottom of the target, okay, you're pulling this way, you need to do this. And they'll go through all of these things to help you. And what they're doing as an instructor while you're taking you through this is trying to get you to be better. Why? Because if you want to defend yourself with a weapon, right, you want to be able to hit the target, right? You want to go, you know, boom, 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 right? Every time. You don't want to be like, boom, 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 right? And there's an article, this gal down in Florida, and she got broken in, the house got broken into while it was a story, but the boyfriend was in there sleeping, and she was up in the house, you know, walking around, and some guy broke in, and the boyfriend got up to try to get the guy out, and the gal pulled her weapon out and started firing. I mean, killed the guy. But I won't tell you, but all of the places that she hit the guy, but it was like she killed him. And I mean, there was holes in him all over the place. I mean, there was nothing. It was not like, it was just everywhere, you know. And it worked, but that's not optimal, right? And it's not good to just braze people and things like that. If you want to use it for defense and stuff, you want to be good at it. So what do you do? You have somebody who helps you and trains you and teaches you how to shoot the weapon. And the one training you got to hope they're good with the weapon, right? They're familiar with the weapon as well. The guy who trained me was a retired Marine. He was a sniper, Vietnam era. He had all of the cool stuff, you know. He was head of security detail for Reagan and had all the really cool stories and things like that. And he always had a revolver and probably about three other weapons usually on him. But he always had this one revolver. And stupid me says, you know, the chamber where you're putting your bullets in, do you have like a quick change? Like, do you have one where you can just, if you got to, you know, when you get rid of five, you got to get five more? He goes, I don't need more than five. I was like, okay. I mean, just pan, I don't need more than five. Okay. I believe you. He was familiar enough with the weapons that he was a good trainer. When you're shooting wrong, he'd say, he could tell you what you were doing wrong when you're missing the target or getting off the center and things like that. And that's helpful. You want somebody who's coaching you and training you. You want them to know the weapon or whatever you're doing and being trained in. They have to know what they're training you in. They have to know it well themselves. And so we saw last week, and I wish I had it. I forgot to ask Micah, and I thought it might be too much because, Audra's finally getting over the shock and the heart attack of last week's weapon I had out here. But you know, we saw last week this weapon that we had been issued. And like any weapon, you know, you need to know how to use it. You need to know how to be skillful in it. And we saw last week, and we know this, our weapon is the Word of God. It's the Bible says here, it is the sword of the Spirit. And we saw last week, just as Jesus responded to Satan in the temptations of the wilderness, just as he responded to him with the Word of God, there is no different prescription for us, right? There's nothing different. We have the same thing. We have the same sword. We have the same, the way that we wield it. We speak it back to Satan. We speak it back to the temptation. And just as Jesus said, it is written, so can we. And just as Jesus made Satan flee, wait, so can we. You say, well, we can't do that. Well, no, the Word does that, right? And that's why I showed last week, and isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus didn't do the things that he could have done and the things that we couldn't have done. Yeah. No, he did what we could do, which is the Word, which has all of the power in and of itself. And so when you pick up the sword, when you pick up the Word of God and quote it against the temptation, the sword always hits the mark, right? It hits the mark. Now, I will tell you this. If a temptation's coming in, it'd be nice to have scripture that is within the genre of the temptation, right? It's like, some temptation might be coming over here this way, and you don't want a verse that's, you know, has nothing to do with whatever you're going on with, right? And Jesus responded to Satan with those things that are pertinent to what Satan was doing, right? And so, that's why you need to be familiar and know the Word of God. That's why you need to have the Word of God in your heart. That's why you need to memorize it. But when you pick up the Word of God, when you pick up the sword, it always works. So the secret to using our sword, the secret to using it well, was actually the same secret that Spurgeon found. I find this kind of interesting. I was reading a while back, and Spurgeon was showing, so the story goes, I wasn't there, I don't know, I believe the events of the story at least, and if I was a lawyer, it wouldn't matter if I believed them or not, if they're true or not, I could still tell you. And so Spurgeon was bringing these young people through the church and showing them the church and showing them around, and you know, everybody was always just enamored with the acoustics and in the 5,000 seat auditorium, how the sound traveled, and it was an incredible building. And at one point, after he was kind of done showing them around, he said, you want to see the boiler room? And they said, nah, not really. And they said, no, come on, let me show you the boiler room. And so he went down to the basement, and he opened the door of the boiler room, and there was 100 men in there praying. I like that. He found the secret to his ministry. People, you've heard this. People have asked him, you know, how have you done what you've done? And he'd just simply say, my people pray. You know, what is... You know, the boiler room, I think that's kind of interesting. They're in the boiler room. The boiler room is the heat for the building, right? And it's where the heat comes up and heats up the place. And I'll tell you what, the one thing that heats up the church is prayer. The one thing that brings the heat in is prayer. Remember, the disciples are praying in Acts chapter 4, and the place shook. The building they were in physically, literally shook as they prayed. I mean, it was a powerful thing, and what a great illustration we see here. And so the secret to wielding the Word of God effectively, the secret to wielding it effectively is connected to prayer. And we're going to see this here in the text. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, we saw that last week, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice that colon there. You know, I like little things of grammar that I understand. The things of grammar I don't understand, I don't like. But this one I get this one. One English book said it this way: when you see a colon, think of a flashing arrow that's pointing to the information following it. It's going, look at what's next. Look at what next. Look at what's next. What's next is doing what? It's explaining what's in front of it. So look what he says. Praying always, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, what do you mean? Right. Well, let me hear verse 18. We'll explain it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So in our text, the colon is pointing to verse 18. And so, of course, verse 18 becomes the explanation or the illustration of verse 17. And what's it illustrating? Well, it's illustrating that the sword of the Spirit and the things that Paul uses to illustrate or amplify or explain this weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the thing that he's using to amplify it is prayer. Does it mean that prayer is the sword? Well, no. Prayer's not the sword. The Word of God's the sword, right? This is the sword. So how is prayer connected to the sword? How is prayer Martin can read lips. That's pretty good. So now you know to be careful. Where was I? Oh yeah, how is prayer connected to the sword? Prayer doesn't really simply connect us to the weapon, which it does. But more than that, prayer connects us to the one who owns the weapon. See, when we're going through our training with the instructor with whatever weapon you might have, the communication with that instructor connects you to the weapon and causes you to be able to get better and more better equipped with the weapon that you have. Could you imagine if you were deaf and blind and your instructor was deaf and blind trying to instruct you with a weapon? There's no communication going on. I don't know why you'd have a gun anyway. That's a really bad illustration. But anyway, the prayer, watch, prayer is connecting us to the Holy Spirit of God, right? Prayer is connecting us to God, who is the one who owns the sword, you could say, right? And so if we are connected to the one who owns the weapon, our ability and our skill can grow in the Word. It's by prayer. Let me show you how. Look at verse 18. He says, praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication. So that first word praying, it says praying always. That's interesting. That word praying there is a verb. It's an action word. Right? It's an action. It's an actual act of praying. We know what that means, right? I don't have to explain that. But notice the word always, this preposition, the word always denotes a fixed position in place or time or state. Let me say it this way. It's a relationship, it's a relation of rest. Always. It's talking about you're resting in a certain place. What certain place are you resting in? Praying. So praying always, and Paul starts out here by saying that the one who picks up the sword needs to be in a fixed position of praying. If you're going to pick up the sword and wield the sword in this battle that we have, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, if you're going to wield the sword against Satan, you've got to be in a fixed, rested place in your life of prayer. prayer. You know, of all of the greatest golfers, of all of the greatest boxers, of all of the greatest NFL players, basketball players, race car drivers, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, of all of the greatest, they tend to all have coaches. They all have coaches. You know what's best about our coach? He's actually better than us. No, listen, when you get into a high level of sports, their coaches aren't as good as they are. Right? Tom Brady had a coach. He had somebody help him. Tiger Woods had a coach, a swing coach, and all sorts of different coaches. Not one of those golfers were better than Tiger Woods. But they were good at certain things, at watching and observing, and things that, because we get tunnel visioned and we can't see certain things, and they're watching certain things. Listen, they all had coaches in their life. Why? To make them better. But watch, our coach, the one we're connected to in prayer, obviously is God. Much better, right? It's His sword. It's His weapon. He knows exactly how it works and where it works and where to use it. And we are connected to Him by prayer. Listen, if somebody hitting a white ball across a manicured lawn needs a coach, how much more do we need the Spirit of God while we battle against Satan? We have to have Him. Notice what He says, praying always. This action of praying in a rested place, like kind of like you're just always going to be there praying, with all prayer. Now, here's what's interesting about this word. This word prayer actually here is a noun. It's not a verb. It's a noun. And so we start out with the word praying, always with all prayer. The word prayer is, like I said, it's a noun. This here, if you look it up, speaking of like a synagogue or a place set up for prayer. In the Old Testament, a lot of times they'd set up these places next to a river so they could wash and things like this. So watch this. The act of praying is connected to the place. The act of praying is connected to the place. I'm going to show you one more thing, and then I'll put it all together for you. Notice the word supplication. Now the word supplication has to do with asking of things specifically. We're not just praying, right? When we pray, I mean, there's all sorts of things. Prayer of just thanks and praise and thanksgiving to God, and prayer of worship. There's imprecatory prayers and things like that. There's prayers when God, you need to do this and do that. Right, there's all sorts of different things. But this word supplication means an entreaty, humble and earnest prayer and worship, according to Webster, petition, or an earnest request. You're asking God for a need, a request. So if the act of praying is connected to the place of praying, and it's the place of praying where you ask for things, what is the place? Well, it tells us here, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Let me give you 1 Corinthians 14:15. Paul said, what is it then? Well, I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Well, first and foremost, praying in the Spirit has to do with a sphere, not a round ball. But watch, we've left the physical world, and we've entered the spiritual realm. We are specifically getting to a place in the Spirit as opposed to in the flesh. Yeah. We're not asking mom and dad for something. We're not asking husband or wife for something. We're not asking our boss for something. Going into the presence of God is far different than going into the presence of somebody else on this planet. We are going into the presence of God. This is where the idea of the place of prayer comes from. Yeah. So, we're praying in a place, the Spirit, in the Spirit. Secondly, though, praying in the Spirit has to do with agreement. Not only is it speaking about a place, like, you know, not in this world, but we have approached the throne of God. We've come before the throne of grace. Secondly, praying in the Spirit has to do with agreement. We're praying in the Spirit. Watch, when we're praying in the Spirit, we're asking for the things that are in agreement with the nature and the will of God. That's really what it means when Jesus said, you know, before you've never asked anything in my name, but now ask in my name. And of course, we end in Jesus' name. And sometimes I don't know if we really catch what that means. At times it gets, I mean, it's like it's the ending of the sincerely, you know, Chris Lewis, you know, in the letter, right? In Jesus' name. What we're saying is what we're asking the Lord for is asking those things for what Jesus would ask for. We're asking for not only what Jesus, but we're asking in the authority of Jesus, the authority that Jesus gave us in his name, the authority that Jesus gave us to approach the Father and to ask for what we needed. So it has to do not only with the place, but also with agreement, right? We're agreeing with God that it's in the will and the nature of God of what we need. And then thirdly, we're asking, you know, for things that Jesus, right, gives us the authority to ask for. Hey, listen, you know, when you go before the Lord in prayer, there's some things that you've asked for that you've wondered, I don't know if this is right or not, right? Yeah. And there are other things that you can approach the Father and say, no, I know Jesus says this is okay to ask for, and I'm asking for it. Now, what are you saying? What are you doing? You're coming in Jesus' name. And so, asking for things out of our lust is not praying in the Spirit. Lord, I know we have four vehicles and we only drive one, and three just sit in the garage, but I really need another one. Okay, maybe you don't. That might be right. And here's what I've noticed. People that have a heart for God, that are walking in the Spirit, that love God, they generally, it's pretty rare when they ask something out of the will of God knowingly. The Lord may say, no, not now. It's pretty rare when they're asking things just to heap upon their lust. Yeah, it's pretty rare. Asking for things that foster selfishness, that's not praying in the Spirit. Asking for things that God has already said no to, no, that's not praying in the Spirit. Yeah. Listen to what one author said. He said, there is an inseparable union between the Spirit, the Word, and prayer, which indicates that the Spirit will always lead the saint to make much of the Word, and especially God's promises in the Word. He goes on to say, this explains the fact that the great prayers have always been great students of the Word. Boy, I like that. It naturally follows that praying in the Spirit means to pray in harmony with the will of God. So the location is in the Spirit realm. And the supplication, the things that we ask for, those things that are in harmony with the will of God. Don't worry, we're going to get back to this. We're talking about wielding the sword effectively, becoming good with our weapon. What am I saying? Listen, you don't come good with your weapon. You don't become good with the weapon that God has given you apart from prayer, apart from your instructor. Look at verse 18 again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so here, the Spirit's sword is the Word of God. The act of praying is tied to the individual, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, whose weapon that we are using. Again, watch. The effectiveness of the sword will never rise above the time spent in connection to the instructor. Hey, listen, if you're learning to use a weapon, you will never get better with that weapon, right? Your ability with the weapon, let's go back to golf. Your ability in golf, your ability as a boxer, your ability as will never rise above your connection to your coaches and your instructors. People say, well, I'm self-taught. And that's fine. And that's fine. A lot of people are. But can I tell you, some of the greatest athletes in the world were not self-taught. They depended on instructors, and they depended upon coaches that they who they were better than, but they needed them, and they knew that, and they connected them to that. So the effectiveness that you and I have wielding this sword against Satan is connected to our prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's connected to our prayer life. It's connected to our prayer life. If your prayer life is stunted, your ability to wield the Word of God is going to be stunted as well. So notice, how long does this connection have to be? How long do we need to be connected to the Spirit of God? I think I was about 5 when I started to go walk down the street. My sister would take me down the road. At the end of the road we lived on, and I can't believe I remember this woman's name. I don't even know. She must be alive. I don't know if she is or not. But Cindy, this house of Cindy Silverman, and she was my first piano teacher. And I was about 5 years old, and my sister Jen would take me down there, and I'd plunk away at this black grand piano she had. Sometimes I can still smell the smells of the house and some of the music that she would have on the piano. I still see it. And we had lessons with her for a few years, and then we moved, and I got another piano teacher, Mrs. Rosenthal, remembered her name, and she first had me do Beethoven's Contra Dance in 4th grade. Oh, it was brutal. And I'm like, I'm a kid, leave me alone. You know, now she made me drill, the chord. She'd sit there and go, C7th, and I'd have to go C7th. C7th augmented, C7th augmented. D diminished, D7th diminished. I mean, I'd have to go through all these chords, and she'd just rattle, and she was like slave driver, I thought she was anyway. And she'd stay for 45 minutes. I'm like, you're only supposed to be here for 30 minutes. She'd stay for 45 minutes, and sometimes my dad would go, we need to go now. Okay. You know, and she told me one of the second lessons, all of my students go to Juilliard. That's how she talked. All of my students go to Juilliard. And I'm sorry to let you down. So anyway, I had instruction, right? All the way through high school, I had instruction. Mrs. Travers, I think she went to Cincinnati School of Music, and she was excellent. And then I had another guy, Mr. Jack Hart, I had him. He's passed away now, I know that. And in college, I had a couple of professors of piano in college, I remember those. But that instruction in my life, it ended. That type of instruction ended. It finally went away. I mean, I could just probably continue on if I wanted to, but I don't care. And I've stopped that instruction. It's been a while. But verse 18 here, we get a glimpse of how long the connection of the Spirit of God lasts. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching thereunto. That word watching there has to do with staying awake, to be sleepless. If you're in the military and you're ever put on guard at night watch, you know, it could be a death sentence. In the old days, I don't know what they do anymore. I guess, who knows? I mean, they're paying for transition surgeries now in the military, so I have no clue what they're doing now. But in the old days, I mean, hey, you fell asleep at night watch, you're in trouble. I mean, I guess in some scenarios you could face court martial and be executed. I mean, I at least that's what I thought anyway. But I know this; it's pretty serious, right? Other lives are depending on you is pretty serious. We're told here in verse 18 that our connection to the Spirit through prayer is to be like the one who is on a night watch. So how long do you connect to the Spirit in prayer? Always. There is no end, right? You know, I'm sure Tiger Woods isn't taking much instruction anymore. I'm not taking piano instruction anymore. Some of you aren't taking instruction like you used to have in the past. But our instruction with the Spirit of God, it never ends. It never comes to a close. There never comes to a time in our life on this planet when our prayer life should take a nap. Never. Do you want some evidence beyond what I say? I knew you did. 1 Samuel 12:22. Moreover, as for me, God forbid. Remember what was going on here. Samuel was telling Saul that the kingdom was taken from him, and he was upset, and Saul wanted to be blessed by him, and Samuel didn't want to bless him, and he was, you know, didn't want to go to bless him. But he did say this in chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Did you catch that? It's pretty indicting. It's pretty convicting. Did you hear what he said? That I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. The cessation of prayer is sin. God has put it on your heart to pray for somebody. We don't stop. Yeah. Romans 1:9, for God is my witness, Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Without ceasing, always. It's continual. Acts 12:5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. What's the inference here is that prayer is to be something, a part of our life that never ends. Our connection to the Spirit of God through prayer never ends. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, so simple, right? Pray without ceasing. It shouldn't end. But notice not only watching thereunto, but look at the word perseverance. It means to continue pursuit, persistent in anything undertaken. Right? So if you're going to take up this cause of spiritual warfare and battling against the powers and principalities of the air and of this world, and you're going to use the Word of God as the sword that you're supposed to use, the moment you take that up, we ought to be persistent and continue the pursuit, right, until we leave this planet. Watching thereunto, yeah, with all perseverance. All perseverance. What's he saying? Don't stop praying. Don't stop moving forward. Don't stop wielding the sword. Because it's exactly what Satan wants. See, if he can sever your connection to the Spirit through prayer, we'll be less of a threat. So we're to continue in prayer, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice the object of our prayer. We're to be watching, alert, awake, without sleep, perseverance, and supplication for who? Or for whom? I think that's right. All the saints. There's one, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. That's one way we stay in connection, right, with the Spirit of God. It's one way to stay in connection with God, praying for one another. Look at verse 19. And Paul says, and for me. Pray for me, Paul says. So we pray for all the saints, and we pray for those in ministry. Why? Paul said, for utterance. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul said, pray for me so that I can preach and so that I have boldness when I preach. I need prayer. You watch, when you're praying for the saints and when you're praying for those in ministry and when that church at Ephesus, when they are praying for one another, and when they're praying for their pastor, when they're praying also for Paul and those in ministry, what they were doing was keeping them in connection with their instructor, which made them able to wield the sword better. You know, there are those that in the room here, and I get texts every once in a while of people that aren't from here, and great little words or line or a great text or just in actual words, somebody will say, praying for you, we pray for you. That's huge. It really is. I got a text this morning from a much older pastor, and retired pastor, and I don't know if anybody in here would know him, and he said, I called your name last night. Oh, that's powerful. It really is. And he said a few other words that were just very appropriate, and thankful for that. It seems like here in our text, it seems like the connection being made here, when he was doing that, that actually was opening up the the access to his instructor to be successful in the wielding of the sword in his life. Yeah. See, it's a life of prayer and supplication, not only for ourselves, but also for our fellow laborers and those that are in authority over us, that keeps us connected to the Holy Spirit, who instructs us to wield the Word of God when the enemy attacks. You say, how does that look? Well, when temptation comes, have you ever had the Word of God pop into your mind? Have you ever had a verse come to your mind? Have you ever had something come to your mind that was the opposite of what the temptation was? Was the word against the temptation, showing that that's a lie and don't go there? You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit of God, right? Jesus told us, John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now somebody might say, well, hold on a minute, that was only for the apostles, because they were going to write the Scripture. They were going to write the New Testament. And that was for them. The only problem I have with that is that we're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And this is one of the ministries of the Spirit of God, is to guide us into all truth. Yeah. And so prayer is the training ground that keeps us in communion with the instructor. It keeps the communication open between the instructor. And when we are in communion with our instructor, we become more skilled with our weapon. Watch, and ultimately we become more victorious over the enemy. So, the question is, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you asleep in your prayer life? Or are you watching unto prayer and supplication? Are you connected to the instructor? And being more and more proficient in wielding the Word of God against the attacks of Satan? Or is your prayer life lacking? And you've thought, boy, I've been losing a lot of battles lately. The attacks are coming and I haven't had the Word of God to use and whack away with. Right? How's your prayer life? I think it's probably pretty obvious that we'll never be good with the sword if we're not connected to the one who owns it. We've got to be connected to him. May God help us to be people of prayer, to be people of prayer, to be so connected to the Lord, so connected to him in our life, that the victory that we need with the wielding of the word will be readily available to us. Right? What's an instructor to do? Probably with the, no, you cut this way. No, you slice that way. No, you do this. No, you do. Micah could help me out on this. No, you do that and you do that. He's looking at me going, you're doing it all wrong anyway, right? And so then you do this. If you got two of them, that's really cool. You're like, right. That looked really sloppy too. Yeah. And he instructs you. What's the Holy Spirit of God do? Right. Hebrews 4:12. John 3:16. Temptations are coming in. The Holy Spirit of God is. What's he doing? He's showing you how to wield the thing, right? How to strike it and swipe. He's giving you the Word of God. Yeah. You'll find out. You'll become more and more victorious in your life over the attacks of Satan. He will flee from you for a season. He always comes back. But listen, if the word made him flee the first time, it'll make him flee the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time. Because it always works. It always works. Yeah. Our Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for our instructor. Thank you for the open connection that we have through prayer. Thank you for the victory that we can have over the onslaught of Satan. I'm thankful tonight, Father, that our battle isn't with each other here, but it's against principalities, and it's against powers, and it's against the rulers of darkness in this world. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Lord, help us not to forget that. And Lord, we ask you to help us tonight that we'd stay in the proper place of prayer we ought to be for one another, for those, Lord, in authority over us, for those that are in ministry. Lord, that every aspect of our life is brought before you, even in supplication and things that we need and things that we depend upon you for. Lord, that our life would be a life of prayer. As one has said before and written before, that our prayer life should be about as effortless and normal as breathing. It should just come so natural. Pray you to help us to be people of prayer tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand tonight, and piano's going to play. How's your prayer life tonight? Need some work? Are you praying? Are you connected? How connected? I mean, I know anybody in this room, any one of us at any time, this is one of those subjects. I tell you, somebody says, you know, who could be praying more? Well, we all would raise our hands. Of course we could be praying more, right? And so however the Lord has spoken to you tonight, maybe there's something specific the Lord spoke to you about tonight, and you need to deal with that in your prayer life. Maybe the Spirit of God is dealing with you about the schedule of your day and how you need to reschedule your day so you can have time with prayer. And maybe you've gotten too busy and things have gotten out of order get up early and before you know it, you're rushing out and you haven't had time to pray. And, yeah. However the Lord has spoken to you tonight, you just respond to Him.